Yeah. Right, let me get wired up here. All right, everybody have a handout. We've got a skeleton crew today, but
yep.
It's okay. We'll be the remnant today. All right. Let me get this wound up. Now, did anyone get a chance to read Zephaniah this week? It's a short book.
I listened to it.
It's a really cool book. You know, all these, I say that every week, but they are all cool. Everyone have pens? Everyone needs a pen, but, you know, yeah, me and Sherry talked about Zephaniah quite a bit this week because it's a very cool book. It's different. To me, it's different than the other books. And there's a couple reasons why it's different. We'll talk about some of those. But it's just a very poetic, descriptive book. This guy, you know, one thing I did tell Sherry, this guy, every verse, you could pretty much preach every verse in Zephaniah. And this thing is loaded. I mean, remember back months ago, I would talk about how the minor prophets are like little veggies. They have all the power and punch of an Isaiah, but they're in just a couple chapters. And Zephaniah is one of them that I've always liked because of that, because there is so much in that book. So, let's get into it here. I'm not even there yet. Zephaniah. And with a name like Zephaniah, I mean, that's a cool name. I mean, that sounds like some kind of Amish hardware store or something. You know, Zephaniah's. Something at Silver Dollar City. It's the book of the hidden. On your handouts, that's what I titled this book. The concept of hiding is all throughout the Bible. Some people hide from God. God hides people from things. I mean, there's lots of hiding that goes on. And in Zephaniah, that really comes out. And we'll talk some more about how that comes out. It was written in 630 B.C. The reason that's kind of important, let me cover these two things here first. I want it right out of the gate. You guys have seen this phrase many times. Zephaniah is the last prophet before they go to Babylon to captivity, okay? The last three prophets in our Old Testament, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, are after they return. So this will be probably some of the last times that we've talked about Babylon. I'm kind of tired of talking about Babylon, to be honest. You're probably tired of hearing it. So does anyone want to be brave and does anyone remember where the Northern Kingdom, these guys, get taken? And who takes them? That the tamboras again. Yes, the Northern Kingdom. Oops, sorry, Steve. There you go. One for Amy, as always. The Northern Kingdom of Israel. Is taken by the Assyrians in 720 BC. Okay, so just a quick recap. That's why I put two maps. Last week I didn't have any maps, and I had map issues. So this week I'm doing two to make up for my lack of map. Alright, you guys remember Jonah went to Nineveh. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. In 720, the Assyrians take Israel. The reason that's applicable, notice Zephaniah is written in 630. Zephaniah is written about 100 years after that, after they get taken. We'll talk a little bit more of that in a second. All right, so now the southern kingdom, the south, who takes those guys? Judah and Babylon. Yes, they have it. About 150 years or so after these guys are gone, these guys get taken. And that's been the theme of all of these prophets, the minors and the majors. They've all talked about different things that are going on. They're phoning a friend. That's all right if you need to get it. Okay, now the reason this is the reason I covered this now, Zephaniah is prophesying in Judah about 100 years or so after the north had gotten taken. Okay, so now let's talk about that for a second, because this comes into play. We've all heard of the Samaritans, and we've talked about the Samaritans several times in here. And this is the reason they're hated, because when, well, not least despised by the Jews. When Assyria comes in and takes the northern kingdom out, it was the practice of Assyria to repopulate that land with their own people. It's repopulation. And when they did that, the people that Assyria stuck in there, they brought in all of their gods, like the Ammonites, the Moabite gods, Molech, Ashtoreth, all the gods that we hear about in the minors, in the Old Testament, the gods of the heathen out here. When Assyria took the northern kingdom, they filled that area with those types of people. And there were still a lot of children of Israel living in that land. They didn't all go to Nineveh. So they started intermarrying and intermixing with those peoples that Assyria brought in. And these guys resented the north for doing that, and they never got over it. So when Zephaniah comes along, about 100 years after this happened and all this repeopling happened, the sin and all the heathen worship, Molech and Ashtoreth and all that, was seeping down into the south, into Judah. And Zephaniah addresses that. So that's kind of how that applies. See if there's anything else on that. Okay, so yeah, we'll leave that there for now. All right, so those were our blanks. Oh, we didn't finish it. Let me just put it up here. This will be on the test in a few weeks.
Wait, what?
Yeah, big test. Babylon. I don't think that doesn't look right, but Babby. Baba.
Don't take out the second A there.
Yeah, I'm too. You guys know I'm too rattled to think of it. Babylon. All right, now that's why I put Zephaniah was written around on your handout there on point A. It was written around 630. It was written before Habakkuk that we talked about last week. Jeremiah starts his preaching around the same time. 10 tribes. They've been gone for about 100 years. They've been repeopled. Assyria was still in power, but it's really interesting. I love history. I know you guys aren't the biggest fans, but while Assyria was really, because remember with Nahum, one of them, Nahum predicted that Assyria was going to fall, and with Zephaniah we start seeing the cracks in the dam. Assyria's getting really busy conquering Egypt, and they're having trouble with Babylon, and Nineveh is going to fall, another 30 years, 10, 20 years after Zephaniah speaks. So, anyway. So that's kind of what's going on. Assyria is weakening in power. During Zephaniah. The 50,000 foot summary. This is really what Zephaniah is about. God's people, he's preaching to Judah, God's people have become complacent in their relationship with the Lord. And it's a warning to God's people that judgment's coming, is what this book is. The key verse, Zephaniah 3:17. We'll talk about this verse a little later. This is actually called, a lot of people call this the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. You know, we think of God of the Old Testament. We don't often think of a God of love like we do the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we see more judgment and gloom and doom. But Zephaniah, the last few chapters, last few verses of Zephaniah are just really beautiful passage talking about how much God loves us. And 3:17 there is kind of our key verse, that the Lord will be in the midst of us, He'll save us, and He'll rejoice over us with joy. It kind of talks about what God thinks of us, and we're gonna pick that verse apart in a little bit. Now, Christ in Zephaniah, also in chapter 3, it talks about Christ coming to live in the midst of us. Talks about taking away the judgments, hiding us in Christ. And we'll talk a little bit more about that too. All right, so point E on your handout. I think we're on page 2. Who is Zephaniah? This guy with the cool name. And other interesting facts about his book. Can someone read verse 1? Just Zephaniah 1:1. I need to get me a drink.
In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel.
That's very good. That'll be next week. That's cool.
Something else. Sorry.
Oh, that's fine. Yeah, Zephaniah 1:1.
Okay. The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah.
Yes. All right. Thanks. Now, you'll notice, like all of these prophets, they'll usually say when they're prophesying. Zephaniah really goes into detail and gives us his lineage. He goes back like 3 generations. Zephaniah, and there's, okay, he is actually, notice how he's the son of Gedaliah and son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah. Okay, this is kind of an important thing. This is one of the reasons why Zephaniah's book is so different and kind of majestic. All right, new cover. You guys may remember Hezekiah. He was actually a king of Judah.
Is this the same Hezekiah right here?
Yeah, it's the same guy. So it's Hezekiah was a... Does anyone remember, was he a good king or bad king?
He was good.
He was a good king. He was one of Judah's pretty good kings. He actually worked a lot with Isaiah. Isaiah talks about Hezekiah quite a bit. They were good buddies. And remember Isaiah, since... Isaiah was part of the king's posse because he was also in the royal family. And that's one of the reasons Isaiah, he's very educated. He has a big vocabulary, all that kind of stuff. So, Hezekiah had a guy named Manasseh. Now, this was the next king after Hezekiah. Does anyone remember if this is a good king or bad king? He's very bad. He's one of the worst. One of the worst that Judah ever had. And it's also believed that this guy is the one that sawed Isaiah in half. He had Isaiah killed. These guys went on a rampage against God's people. Manasseh had another one. A guy named Amon. Good king or bad king? Yeah, he's very bad. Both these guys. All right, now Amon, I need a new color because I can. All right, Amon, these guys, very bad. Very bad, they killed a lot of prophets. They went on a rampage through Judah, killing God's people. Josiah, good or bad?
Good.
Very good.
Our dog.
No, did you? No, that's cool. I know Dennis named his son Josiah. Josiah was a very good king. Zephaniah was Josiah's buddy. Zephaniah was Josiah's prophet. Josiah, remember Josiah is the one that he actually took, I put all this in your handouts, you can kind of read through it, but Josiah took the throne when he was 8 years old because of Amon's guys killed him off. You know, they had enough of his wickedness and his own people killed him. So his son takes the throne. And Josiah immediately starts reforming in Judah. And when Zephaniah shows up, these guys are buddies, and Zephaniah kind of helps Josiah with the reform and getting, they fixed the temple. That's when they found the book of the law. They got prayer back in school. You know, they got Caleb back on the air. They did all these good things to the nation of Judah. And that's what Zephaniah helped him with. The problem was, and this was the problem with this particular reform, it was on a national level. They got rid of the idols, they got prayer in school and all that, but they basically pushed the idolatry into the homes of the people, and the people didn't really reform. So up along comes Zephaniah. He shows up to address that. He addresses the complacency that has been pushed out of the town square into the living rooms. And that's what he deals with. See if there's anything on this. Okay, Zephaniah. Hey, there he is. I was just talking about Josiah. I was just talking about you. All right. I need another color. Hezekiah also had some other sons. And they had Geldiah. It ends up Zephaniah. That's a chicken scratch. So,
he's related.
Zephaniah is also in, he's a prince. He's also part of the royal family. He's not in line to be king. Therefore, Zephaniah was hidden somehow during these guys, because these guys were killing all the Christians. Zephaniah, so the word hidden is in Zephaniah many times, and this is one of the things that gets hidden, is Zephaniah is actually hidden from the wrath of these guys, and where he's able to resurface and help Josiah with the reform. So that's kind of neat. So Zephaniah, his book, and like I said, he is able to say a lot with every sentence. I mean, you can go through the book of Zephaniah, and it's kind of like reading Isaiah. It's very majestic. It's very poetic. He uses very like dramatic language describing things. It's really a neat little book. And that's one of the reasons why. He was well-educated, part of the royal family. So, that's it on... That's Zedekiah. Or Zephaniah. So, let's see if I talked about everything there. All right, another thing he did talk about, I put on your handout down there, was the day of the Lord. We touched on the day of the Lord back in the book of Joel. Does anyone remember what that day is? The day of the Lord. What was that, Dale? Yes. Exactly. It is. It is the day. Man, that's hard to get on. The day of the Lord is when the Lord Jesus comes back and makes things right on the earth. That's what it is prophetically. It's also in the way it's used here. It's also used for a time when God's judgment, like, comes on someone or something. The sin of that thing has run its course, and now God is like stopping it. That's also the day of the Lord. Like Joel compared the day of the Lord with the locust invasion. Zephaniah compares. He actually is talking about when the Babylonians are getting ready to come in. That's kind of the day of the Lord for Judah.
Day of Reckoning.
The Day of Reckoning. That's a good way of putting it. You know, one thing I thought about, I was watching a nature show this week. I mean, Sherry, we watch a lot of nature shows. You guys have seen chameleons, like the little lizard. Well, I'm not too good at drawing, but you know how a chameleon has the two eyes? You know, he's got a face here, and then he's, and then down here he's got another eye, where he's like looking at two things at the same time. And that's what a lot of these prophets do. They're talking about the day of the Lord being the second coming for us, we look forward to that. But they're also talking about right now, the Babylonians are on your doorstep, and that's going to be your day when you're going to be judged. It's kind of a two-way of looking at it. So, all right. And you know, all these guys talk about the day of the Lord in some fashion, and by putting together all the different descriptions. Actually, what I did years ago is I took all the descriptions of the day of the Lord. You know, it's a day of gloominess, it's a day of this, it's a day of judgment, and I stuck them all in one place in Zechariah. It is the second coming, yes. It's the second coming. Yeah, and there's debate on whether or not it's a 24-hour day, or is it a period of time, like toward the end of the tribulation, when the Battle of Armageddon. But it's the day when God comes back and judges the nations. Last point, one of the few Old Testament. Yeah, Zephaniah is not quoted in the New Testament. It's kind of interesting. All right, now, that's some kind of highlights of Zephaniah. Let me make sure I got poetic. Yep, all right. The breakdown of the book, it breaks down pretty simple. There's three chapters, 1, 2, and 3. Chapter 1 is about looking within. The chapter is really about, you know, we hear the phrase, judgment begins at the house of God. That really applies to chapter 1, because he's looking within. Actually, let's look at, we're in chapter 1 here. I'm going to pick up where Pam left off. I'm going to look at verse 2. This is an example of how Zephaniah is looking in. And judgment's beginning in the house of God. All right, Zephaniah 1:2. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven, the fishes of the sea. With stumbling blocks from the wicked, I will cut man off from off the land, saith the Lord. Global judgment's coming. And this is like, I'm going to wipe you guys out. Verse 4. I will also stretch my hand out upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So this is God's people. I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place and the priests of the Chemarims with the priests. So what he's addressing here is Baal worship. You know, I told you how this was repeopled. Baal worship and these Chemarims, or these false priests, have made their way into Judah. And there's a whole story about that in Ezekiel, I believe. But all right, look at verse 5. Now, he addresses five people in Judah. And this would be a good sermon, but I think it's pretty neat. Verse 5. This is who he's going to stretch out his arm against. And them that, one, worship the host of heaven upon the housetops. So you got a bunch of stargazers, a bunch of people worshiping the stars. On the housetops is where they would put altars and little things to Baal. Number 2, and them that worship and swear by the Lord, and that swear by Malcolm. Malcolm's Molech. So now you got some of God's people swearing to the Lord and Molech. So they're fence riders, which reminds me of like Jehoshaphat or somebody. It'd been nice if he'd put just swear by the Lord, period, but it's comma. And so they're going to church, they're swearing by the Lord, but they're also making sure they cover their bases with Molech. Molech was a god of like harvest and stuff, so they want to make sure they get covered there. So then verse 6, there's the third type. And them that are turned back from the Lord, so there's the backsliders, people that started out with the Lord, but now they've turned back. And those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. So there's the people that are, they don't even care. They're not even looking for God. So those are the four types of people that are in Judah at this time that Zephaniah is preaching to. And the rest of the chapter talks about how judgment's going to come on them by looking, you know, it's looking within. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. Now chapter 2 on your handout is about looking around. If you look at chapter 2, Hezekiah 2, Hezekiah, Naaman 2, Zephaniah 2, Zephaniah chapter 2. Now the first few verses are to Judah. Look at verse 4. Yeah, I'm sorry.
I'm sorry. What was the first look for chapter 1?
Look inside.
Inside, okay.
Yeah, it's the house of God. Judgment begins at the house of God. So the first chapter is dedicated to the people of Judah and what they're up to. The second chapter is about the other nations that surround Israel. If you look down at verse 4, 2-4, he starts in on Gaza, which, that reminds me, have you guys been watching the news with Gaza? Oh man, it's really heating up over there. I love it when it heats up. I got to get off track for a second here. Remember, Gaza is this area here where the Philistines were from. They have given Israel trouble ever since those times. And in 48 and in the Six-Day War in 67, the Palestinian people have been pushed into Gaza, into this fenced area. And they're really revolting right now, heavy. And they're firing rockets into Judah, and Judah's firing things back, and
they get those balloons with fire in them.
Fire on them. I mean, they're
floating balloons into
Israel and into Gaza, and they're just back and forth. What is that guy? There was a rabbi talking, you know, they're always talking about how this is going to start a biblical war, you know, a war of biblical proportions, and some of the people in the administration have been resigning because Netanyahu's not handling it right. So it's just awesome to see things heat up over there, especially with Gaza. Okay. They've always been the enemy of Israel. The other hot spot, since we're on hot spots, is the Golan Heights up here, which is bordering with Syria, but they're actually kind of calm right now. I don't know how I got on that. Okay, yeah, verse 4. So what he does now, Zephaniah does, you know, this is just kind of like Amos. He starts out, Judah, you know, you've got some problems. And there's also problems in Gaza. He talks about Egypt, the Moabites, all these nations that have given Israel trouble. He addresses and saying, you know, you got your day coming too. Talks about Nineveh a little bit. So that's kind of the chapter 2. Not a whole lot in chapter 2 for us today. Now chapter 3, awesome chapter, and it's about looking ahead. It's looking ahead, and basically what it would be, when you get through chapters 1 and 2 and get the sin out of your life, you get the Lord in your life, then you experience the blessings of chapter 3. And we'll talk about, we'll go through chapter 3 in a little bit here. All right. Next page. All right. So does everybody get that? Looking within, looking around, looking ahead. All right. The next page, you know, I've been putting this on the last few prophets that we've done. I should have done it from the beginning, but you know, it's kind of like that chameleon with the multi eyes. I actually should have drawn three eyes. But the historical view is Zephaniah, the day of the Lord is about the Babylonians are coming. Prophetically, the next paragraph, it's really about the second coming of the Lord. And it's a lot about, Zephaniah is a lot about the restoration of Israel. There's even a verse in Zephaniah that talks about how the global language is going to go back to Hebrew. during the millennium, which is kind of neat. So we're all going to learn Hebrew one of these days. But anyway, I don't have time to get into all that. But the third part, how does this apply to me? There are some very cool principles in Zephaniah dealing with sin and complacency and how we escape the wrath of God. And Zephaniah gives us the way that we can hide from the coming day of the Lord and the judgments that are coming with it. So, it's kind of cool. How does Zephaniah apply to me? Alright, and what I did here, this is really hard to do. Zephaniah is one of the lessons that when I was preparing it, I had to rewrite it several times because there's a lot of application in the book, but we only really have time to go through a few. So I would just encourage you guys, if you get a chance, read Zephaniah, especially chapter 3. It's really a cool chapter. But one of the things that are warned in Zephaniah is the dangers of complacency. Complacency. And I think this is something we all deal with. It reminds me of sometimes when I'm coming home from work, and you guys may have done this too. You know, like when you're driving down the road, and you're like distracted, you're thinking of other things, and then you realize you just drove 20 miles and you don't remember any of it. That happens to me all the time. You know, I have a good hour drive to work. I'm on 71 all 2 to 3 hours a day. That's kind of like the way complacency is. We're still doing what we do, and people see us doing our thing, and we're doing it okay, but our mind's not on the task. We're not really there. You know, that's kind of what that's the asleep of the wheel thing, and that's kind of what Zephaniah is when he's exhorting him here in the first part. And when he gets into the complacency, it's in chapter 1, verse 12, whenever they're looking within. Can someone read verse 12? Zephaniah 1, verse 12.
And it shall come to pass at that time I will search Jerusalem with candles, and punishment that are set on their lees, that sin the Lord will do. Will not do good, neither will he do evil.
Yes, yeah, thanks, Dale. So this is kind of where he starts addressing God's people. And this verse, I mean, this is what I'm saying. Every sentence is cool here. It shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles. God's going to search his people with candles. Okay, that's kind of neat. So what it reminded me of is that verse over in Proverbs. It's in 20:27. So let's flip over to Proverbs 20:27. I want to show you something cool. And it's funny too because maybe the Sunday before, Brian mentioned who was here when the lights had went out. Proverbs 20:27. And when I was looking up this verse a week or two ago, I actually have September 1st, 2013, Steve Fleshman. Because I remember that morning when we all came to church that morning, and it's September 1st of 2013, we had no power. And at that time, you were teaching the class in the sanctuary. And we had to open up the doors to let the sunlight in, and you preached that morning on how the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. So I underlined that, and I put your name in there, because I remember that message. But so then I thought it was, and Brian asked a few weeks ago about that, and well, that's when it was. It's been 5 years now. So, yeah, look at verse 27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching the inward parts of the belly. All of us have this, God has placed like this candle in us. And you think about a candle, it's just a little object. It doesn't light itself. God lights it. It can only see things right around it. It's not a big bright halogen. So it's like, you know, we have this little candle in us that we're born with, just a little flicker, a little knowledge of God, that as we respond to God and learn about God, he can fan that into a blazing flame. But whenever back in Zephaniah, and that concept of man's spirit being a candle, it shows up like 20 or 30 times in the Bible. It's all through Job, it's in Ecclesiastes, how God lights each man with a conscience like a little candle in your heart. And it's a neat little study. And so then in verse 12, back in Zephaniah, when he says, "It shall come to pass at that time that I, God, will search God's people with these candles," he's really looking into our hearts. And he's going to punish the men, it says in that verse, that are settled on their lees. So he's examining people, God's people, that have settled on their lees. That's an old English term that was used. Actually, that term is in the Bible several times. It's an old English term that when they were making wine, the lees were the kind of the scum that would settle to the bottom. That if you didn't keep fresh coming in and out of the vessels, it would go stagnant and get sour. So when someone has settled on their lees, they're not moving, they're not doing anything, they're what we would call complacent. They're just there. They're souring. So God's going to go through his people, punish those that are settled on their lees, and they say in their heart, the Lord won't do good or bad. They're denying God. They're saying he's not going to do anything. He's not helping us. They're just denying God. And they're saying it in their heart. They're not saying it out loud. And I think a lot of people will do that. They may come to church. They're still seemingly doing the thing. But in their heart, they're not searching for the Lord. They're not looking for him to do something. They're complacent. They're just going through the motions, like driving down the highway. And that's what Zephaniah is taking them to task here for. And for the rest of that chapter, he talks about the judgments that's going to come on them for being settled on their lees. So it's a neat little passage there. And now the reason I put the check engine light on there is when Zephaniah is bringing up the complacency, it's like the check engine light. When we don't like warnings, generally. When our check engine light comes on, actually I used to put tape over it so I don't even see it, because I just don't want to know about it. And I had black tape I just put over them. It's usually an oxygen sensor or something. But as a people, we don't like warnings. And I remember, like, when I used to read a lot about the Titanic years ago. And the Titanic, they received like 6 or 7 warnings about the ice, but they just ignored them. We don't like to be warned of things. We just like to zone out and drive down the highway. So what Zephaniah is doing is he's trying to warn them. You guys are being complacent. You know, Zephaniah is like the check engine light. You guys need to pay attention to what I'm saying here, because you're going down the highway, zoned out. You're not paying attention to what God's trying to teach you, and to that judgment's coming, and that they need to get back to the basics. So, what Zephaniah then does, after he takes them to task in chapter 1, he gets to chapter 2. And this is where he gives them the fix of how to address this settled on their lees problem. Can someone read 2, verses 1 through 3? Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. This is Zephaniah.
"Gather yourself together, yea, gather together, O nation, I desire. For the decree bring forth, before the day passes a shaft, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Seek ye the Lord I am making the earth with the right in judgment. See righteousness, see meekness. It may be he should be hid in the day of the Lord's anger.
Yes. Thanks, Dale. All right, so here's what Zephaniah says in chapter 2. These are the things you need to do to keep from being complacent. All right, so then that got me thinking, all right, because I'm going to be standing in front of you guys, and you guys don't really need to hear this, maybe you do, maybe you don't, but that's why I busted it out into the preventive, what we're getting ready to go through here will either be preventive maintenance, or you need to fix something. Okay, so let me clarify. And I was talking to Lauren about this a few weeks ago, or a few days ago, and she didn't know what preventive maintenance was. And I got the idea whenever I helped you a few weeks ago. Preventive maintenance is something that you do to something that's operating correctly. You know, like, say, your car. Changing oil. Preventive maintenance is something you do to something to keep it from failing. There's nothing wrong with it. You don't want it to fail. So these things that Zephaniah goes through, if you're already doing them, just keep doing them. However, there also may be people that aren't doing these things that we need to start. And that will keep you from being complacent. So, that makes sense? Mm-hmm. Kind of two ways there. All right, fix something in the field. All right, so Zephaniah lists four basic things that every person who wants a deeper relationship with God should do to avoid complacency. So what are these four? First, in verse 1, gather yourselves together. So start going to church. I mean, that's like someone asking you to brush your teeth. I mean, for us, we're all here every Sunday, so we kind of know the importance of going to church, but a lot of people don't. A lot of people don't brush their teeth, and a lot of people don't use deodorant, a lot of people don't do basic things that we think should be done. So, whenever people don't come to church, what's the main reason they get? What's their excuse? They're too busy. Exactly, Dale. We always hear people say, I'm just too busy to go to church. And that is just crazy. I mean, it's really crazy. We all know that's crazy. We all find time to do the things that we want to do. Things that we have a passion about. Things that we love. We find the resources. We find the ways to go to church. And that's a basic. They need to go to church. And then I put point B there on the bottom. Jesus did. In Luke 4:19, it talks about Jesus going to the temple as his custom was. He went all the time. So Jesus went. So where are you? but like I say, that to us, this is preventive maintenance. We already do that. We're all here every week. Number two, seek the Lord. Now Zephaniah goes through three seeks in verse 3. Seek the Lord, seek righteousness, and seek meekness. And those are the three. And when you do those, it may be you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. That's how you hide from the anger of God. So seek the Lord, the first one. Seems basic to us. You know, this is preventive maintenance, I think, for this crowd. Seeking the Lord is something we all do. It's hard to do because everything in the world is against you and me seeking the Lord. When we walk out these doors this morning, immediately we're going to get barraged with the world's music, the world's billboards, the world's this, that, TV, Netflix, movies. None of those things want you to seek the Lord. So you have got this is like a basic discipline of us to seek the Lord. We say it sounds easy, but it is hard sometimes because the world does not want you to seek Him. Seeking righteousness is the next one. conforming your life and your heart to the principles of God, knowing holiness, not just head knowledge about the Lord, but really seek Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. I put Jeremiah 23:6, the Lord is our righteousness. So we should seek the Lord again. So number three is kind of like number two. The last one, seek meekness. I went ahead and looked that up in my trusty 1868 or 1828 Webster's. Someone that's meek, like remember Moses was meek. They're mild and gentle and humble. They're submissive to God. They're not proud. They're not self-sufficient. And then I put a few things about being meek, being humble, how we should be submissive to each other. Now, point C there, the 24-hour pride challenge. Back when I was in Roger's class, this is several years ago. Now, I've mentioned this before in here because it really had an impact on me, and I still try to do this. Sometimes I wake up in the morning and I think, today I'm going to do the 24-hour pride challenge. And here's what that is. Try to go through your day without exalting yourself or your abilities or anything about you. When you talk to people, try to build them up, talk about their good things. It is hard to do, especially for me. I mean, because I'm a prideful person. I think most of us are. So sometimes I'll wake up in the morning and I try to spend my day not exalting myself at all. When I'm at work, you know, I just give glory to someone else, someone on my team. So I challenge you guys to do that. It's fun. I usually bomb out by 9:30. You know, I get to work at 9 and or something. Who did that? That's awesome. Well, I did that. So, I don't know if I've never went a day.
Are you just so awesome?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I'm just so humble and awesome. That's right. So, yeah. Have you guys ever heard of that? I don't know if anyone.
I've not heard that.
It's really cool. Roger talked about that once in our class, and I thought, man, because I have issues with pride, and I've tried to do that a few times. So the application question at the bottom: which area do you need to work on? I mean, we're all going to church every week. Are you really seeking the Lord? You know, are you just driving down the highway zoned out? Are you, you know, you're here every week, but are you here to learn something from the Lord? You know, it's really good to pray. I used to be better about it. I'd pray in a parking lot. You know, Lord, show me something today. I'm not just here to have something to do on a Sunday morning, but speak to me and bless me, you know. Have that attitude when we come here to worship. So, anyway, so that's kind of cool. Now, that's the first application that Zephaniah goes through. The second one, I believe it's page 5. What does God think of me? And this is a fun, I had fun with this week. Because chapter 3 is just, it's like I said, it's a beautiful chapter. And I put, God doesn't just like you, or love you, He likes you. All right, here's what I mean. We have family members that we love. May not necessarily like them. Well, we always hear how God loves us, and He does. But He likes you. And that really, Zephaniah really talks about that here. God likes you. He's glad that He made you. He's glad. I thought I put in the handout, like if God had a calendar, you know, He would circle your birthday. And then I got thinking, if He had a tattoo for some reason, then He would have your face. But then I thought, okay, in Isaiah, He says He carved us in the palm of His hand. So He does. He loves us and He likes us. And the reason I put the donut, and I was telling Sherry about this yesterday, the donut. Has anyone in here ever been to Hertz Donuts? Isn't that a cool place? We go to the one in Branson. I hear there's one up here in by Shawnee Mission or something. This Hertz Donuts is an awesome donut shop. When you walk in, they've got the display case of the most awesome looking donuts you can imagine. You want to try them all. When I get to chapter 3, like verses 14 through 20, That's like being at a donut shop. Every verse is like a juicy nugget of goodness that you want. Verse 17 is probably the centerpiece, but that's why I put that here. So let's read verses 14 through 17. Can someone read? Actually, I need to get a drink. Verses 14 through 17. Chapter 3.
Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments, he hath cast out thine enemy, the king of Israel, even the Lord is in the midst of thee, thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save thee. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing.
Yeah, now that is cool. Now, prophetically, this is talking about the restoration of Israel. There's some key words in there in that day and some things like that. But it's also to us. Because when we've made it through chapters 1 and 2, we've judged ourselves, we're seeking the Lord, we're hitting on all eight cylinders, and we get to verse 14, and the goodness starts, the blessings start. Verse 17 is the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. And what I did on your handout is if you replace the use and put your name in those blanks. And verse 17 says, the Lord your God in the midst of Leo, of Dennis, of Dell, he will save Rachel, Pam. He will rejoice over Sherry with joy. And he will rest in his love, and he will joy over us, Amita, Steve, with singing. Can you imagine God singing? I mean, that's a cool thought. And this week when I was driving around, when I was zoned out, this is what I was thinking of. It almost got me teary to think about God singing a song. You know, you imagine like a father with his baby that's upset, and he picks up the baby and he kind of sings to him and pats him. That God is doing that for us, that he probably has a song for us, and that he's singing. He loves us so much. He joys over us with his singing. And I kind of broke out the verse a little bit. God's with you. He's in our midst. He's in us. God is for you. You know, he died for the ungodly, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He is for us. He rejoices over us. You know, that's where I put it. He's carved you in the palm of his hand in Isaiah. That's a neat verse. He rests in his love for you. He knows we're going to make it. Whenever we come upon a problem, like Dell's house, you know, problem, I'll use you as an example. God's not worried. He's not like losing sleep that Dell might be, but see, God's not. It's all under control. And it's hard to do that because I get fizzed up and I get, you know, I lose sleep on things. But God rests. Just like when Jesus was asleep on the boat. He's not afraid of the circumstances that are going on. And then he rejoices over us with his singing. And I think that's just a neat thought that God would actually sing over us. And so the rest of the chapter kind of goes through how much God loves us. He's going to hide us from the wrath if we... It's kind of like that old hymn about he hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. That when we seek the Lord, he will like hide us from that judgment, like he hid Zephaniah through those evil kings and things like that. So that's kind of the book. It's a short little book. It's over three chapters. I put on the conclusion on the back page. Tomorrow morning when you get up and go to work, these are the 2 points from Zephaniah just to think about. First, you know, we didn't cover the gloom and doom because I didn't feel like covering more gloom and doom today, to be honest. We've been in gloom and doom quite a bit. But God takes sin very serious. And whenever he's searching out Jerusalem and God's people and he's calling them to task for all their stuff, you know, he's really pronouncing a lot of gloom and doom. So sin must be judged. Someone must pay for that sin. Fortunately for us, it was the Lord Jesus Christ, so we can hide in him and not fall to that. But so first is God takes sin serious. Second, that he loves us so much that he's given us a way to be hidden. And remember Hosea, how God's always wooing us. He's always wanting to fan that candle, make it a little brighter, wooing you to him. He doesn't hide from us. Seek him, so he may be found. So that's Zephaniah. Pretty simple book. Any questions? Next week is Haggai. Finally, next week, we're down to the last three books. You know, and I mentioned that the last three are the three prophets that show up after the Babylonian captivity. You know, after the 70 years, they return to rebuild, you know, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, those books. During Ezra, Esther, Nehemiah, the next three prophets are active. So we'll cover that. Now, Haggai, he really hits us hard on our priorities and where our priorities are in life. So we'll talk about that next week. So I wanted to finish early, give Steve a chance to wrap up there. So that would be...
Well, it was really precious. Jim's words about preventative maintenance really resonated with me.
Yeah.
In my job... we have literally a few thousand pieces of equipment, and every 6 months or every year, we're supposed to do preventative maintenance on different pieces of equipment. And so I'm one of eight maintenance guys at my job, and so everybody hates doing preventative maintenance, so that's why this kind of resonated.
Yeah.
Because, yeah, you go check, make sure the belt's not squealing. Maybe you pump a little grease here, and you wipe down the seals of this. And so, anyway, I always wait till the end of the month. They said we needed to be 75% compliant with your PM, but now it's 100%. You have to have all your PMs done by the end of the month, or, you know, it's deviation. So, anyway, that's good for all of us to think about just... But and thank you for saying your thing about God singing to you. That I could almost cry thinking about that.
Yeah, it is. It's pretty
neat. I see Jim driving down the road thinking about God singing to him and him almost crying. That almost makes me cry. So.
Yeah.
I have a magnet. Sherry saw it, I think. I have a magnet at the store that says, "My family must be God's favorite sitcom."
Yeah. That's right.
Oh, that's funny.
How we live life.
Well, look up this verse here with me, if you would. 2 Chronicles 34 and 27 and 28. I just wanted to say something about this as we close today.
There for you.
Oh, you're going to... Is it the...
Oh, that's still hot.
Oh, man.
We got the man.
Can somebody read 27, 28 of 2 Chronicles for me? Or 34, verse 27, 28. Because I don't have it with me right now.
"Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace, neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again."
All right, thanks, Pam. And that's a reference to Josiah, and it says, because his heart was tender, and he sought the Lord, and he did what Josiah is saying here, to seek the Lord, seek his righteousness, seek meekness. That in essence, Josiah was hidden from the wrath of God. So I really like thinking about, because all those prophets are saying, judgment's coming, Babylon's coming, the enemy's going to destroy you. You've forsaken the Word of God, the prophets of God, you've denied me, you've went after other gods. And the thing that made me kind of think about that this last week, I'm listening to some of Jeff Trude's teaching on Daniel, and I didn't think about the timing, but he said it's very likely that Daniel's parents lived under the reign of Josiah. And so when they did go to captivity, of course, Daniel went with them. But I just thought about, as a parent and now grandparents, I just think about, you know, we go to church under Brian Hedges, and he's kind of like our King David or King Josiah, just a good godly man leading our church. And we want to bring up families that love the Lord and grandkids that love the Lord. So that was just my thought this week, is just how not only he served with Zephaniah. And we I don't know if the Bible even says Daniel's parents, but if they lived at that time, you know, they would have known Josiah and probably drawn to the Lord, because we know Daniel was just raised in a godly atmosphere. And so anyway, I just like that thought, and that, and I think of our church like that, and I think of you guys like that as we go into Thanksgiving. Just we will be hidden from God's wrath as we serve Him and seek Him. And so just a really good application today, Jim, and that's kind of my 2 cents worth, just thinking about Daniel and the times that they lived in is not that unlike where we're at, is it? So let's pray and be dismissed. Dennis, would you lead us in closing prayer, please?
Thank you. Dear Lord, help us to be humble before you. Thank you for the example of these men that sought your face, these men that loved you, these